have faith in him, he will move. That's the one requirement. What I want to do is this. I want to begin by giving you sort of a little bit of a summary for those of you that weren't here last week, because we have been going through the book of Matthew. We're in the middle of chapter 17. And really, today's story, today's account, goes off of what we learned last week. Last week in Matthew 17, we saw Jesus take his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were considered his inner circle, and he took them up to this high mountain to pray. While they were in this high mountain, Jesus is transformed before their eyes. His face and his clothes, I mean, just brilliant white. What was happening is he really gave him a glimpse of who he was, that he is divine, that he is God, not just a human part, but he is God in the flesh. And then Moses and Elijah come down and they visit with Jesus and they talk. And Peter and the disciples are just like, wow, this is awesome. In fact, Peter says, hey, can I build some shelters? Let me put up some tents. Let's make this happen and let this continue, right? Let's stick around here for a while. What they were doing is having an encounter, what we called last week, a mountain-high encounter with God. You and I need to have those periodically. We need to get away by ourselves and have those mountain-high encounters. But sure enough, Moses leaves, Elijah leaves, and Jesus and his disciples, his three disciples, inner circle, begin to head down. And I'm going to show you what's next, okay, what happens next. When they get down to the valley, they hook up with the other nine disciples that have been in the valley. What was happening, according to, we're going to study Matthew 17, but there's a parallel account in Mark 9. Mark 9 really goes into a little bit more detail than we will today. Mark 9 says this, that when Jesus and the disciples get there, the other disciples are surrounded by this crowd and there's arguing going on. They're surrounded by the religious leaders and they're arguing with the disciples. So Jesus is like, whoa, what's going on here? And this is where the story begins. Turn to Matthew 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and he knelt before him. Well, here's a principle that often when you have a mountain high, when you go in time with the Lord, you come to the valley and you will experience what they call the valley lows, right? Immediately Satan will come and will challenge you. If you've gone spend time with God, God is going to do a work with you, because he always does. You will never meet with God and leave the same. He will always change you. That's why the enemy always fights is getting alone with God. The enemy doesn't want you to go to the coast and just spend you and the Lord some time. Doesn't want you to go to the park and just you and the Lord spend some time, because he knows God will do a work. But right after the mountain high experience, the enemy will come and he will challenge you immediately. He wants to undo the work that God is doing. He wants to stop the very thing that God wants to. He will fight all along. And that's really what was happening. Jesus comes down to the valley, and the valley is where the challenges are. The valley is where the struggles are. The valley is where the issues are. The valley is where the needs are. That's where you and I live. That's the good news. You and I live in the valley. Not a day wakes up, not a day goes by when I am not faced by some challenge. And I suspect you too, unless you live in a parallel universe or something. Maybe there's something about your life that I don't know, that the enemy leaves you alone. But if you live in the valley like I do, every day I am faced with some kind of challenge. And so here, in the midst of this crowd, this man comes out, and he comes out and he approaches Jesus and he kneels before him. There's a reverence that he shows him. And he's going to be asking Jesus for help. Here's another thing that we need to know about these mountain high experiences. The reason we need to have them is this. In the mountain high experiences, two things happen. Number one, we have this intimate contact with the Lord. The Lord loves it when we hang out with him. He loves it when we spend time with him. Did this early this morning. I think it was 5:30 this morning. Just me and Jesus spending some time together, right? He loves that. But something else happens in the mountain high experiences. He begins to renew you, and he begins to strengthen you for the ministry in the valley. That's what he does. He needs to get you strong in order to minister in the valley, because if you get to the valley and you're not filled up, then it's going to be some rough going ministry-wise. See, because in the mountain high experiences, we feel powerful. Wow, God, I can do anything. You know, you just, oh, man, I feel good because the Lord has been making you strong. But then you go to the valley and you're like, huh, right? Nothing's happening. I'm praying. Nothing happens in the valley. Here's the reason that nothing happens in the valley. Because what happened in the Mount High experience is we were tapped into God. And sometimes when we get into the valley, we forget to tap into God. That's where the power is. That's where the strength is. We think because we did it yesterday that automatically we can do it today. There is never automatic power unless we're tapped in to the Lord. So Jesus comes, the crowd is, you know, getting into it with the disciples. This guy comes out of the crowd, he asks Jesus for help. And it's interesting, Jesus asked the people, you know, well, asked the disciple, what's going on? Matthew 9 tells us what was going on. And here's, and let's look in Matthew 15, which will tell us. The problem was this, that there was no power in the valley. Verse 15 of Matthew 17, Lord, have mercy on me. This is the Father saying, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. The reason the people were up in arms is because this father brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't heal him. So it caused this commotion, right? You know, I'm sure the disciples prayed and prayed for him. I'm sure they tried their best prayer. You know how you and I, when we're praying for somebody, we're like, okay, what's a good prayer? We're like, what worked yesterday? I'll try that prayer, right? You know, it's like we have this special, you know, prayer that we're going to pull out. The disciples tried all that and nothing happened. See, it's a tragedy when there's no power in the valley because it affects things. When there's no power in the church, it hurts the testimony of the church. When there's no power in the church, people become like that crowd. They turn on the church. They're like, wait a minute. I thought you guys are supposed to be the people of power. I thought you're supposed to be the people with answers. You know, one of the models of East River is this. We're real people, right? Real life, real answers. We believe in dealing with the real things of life, but there has to be a power in the church. Otherwise, the church loses its testimony. And it affects everybody else. You know, it's like this guy who... this farmer, you know, he was a kind of an old school farmer, loved, you know, kind of farmer that wore overalls, kind of guy that would be, you know, in the morning working on his tractor and then, you know, get off the tractor and he'd go to church. So on this day, he went to this church, you know, this moving and grooving kind of church, you know, the church that's going somewhere, right? The kind of church that everybody's talking about. So he went there. And after the service, he goes down and he talks to the pastor. He says, you know, I want to join this church. You know, the pastor looks at him and he says, well, I think you should pray about it first. You know, I think you should, you know, talk to Jesus and see if you should, you know, if he wants you to join this church. So he goes, okay. So he goes home and he prays all week. And he comes the next week. And once again, after service, he comes to the pastor and he says, yeah, I, you know, want to join this church. And the pastor said, did Jesus tell you to join this church? Right? Did he really tell you to join this church? And so this farmer said, yeah, he did. In fact, when I prayed, Jesus said, you know, if you get a chance to join this church, go for it. I've been trying to join it myself for years. See? Right? I mean, that's sometimes what happens. The testimony of the church affects everything else. And we're going to see how it affected even this father. You know, this father comes and he asks Jesus, he says, have mercy on my son. In other words, show my son kindness, show my son compassion, because there's an evil spirit that really has been tormenting him. This son of his had really a physical problem and a spiritual problem. The physical problem was he had epilepsy. The spiritual problem, he was tormented by a demon. Chances are the source of this physical ailment was demonic. It's not always that way. I mean, you can have a something physically wrong with you that has nothing to do with the devil, right? Nothing. For instance, today, guys, you might go home and you might think, you know what? I'm going to go up on the roof and re-roof my house. Well, your wife's going to say, well, I don't know if that's the best idea. You may fall off your roof. Well, you being a guy, you're like, you know, wait a minute. That's, you know, it's like your wife just threw down the challenge. You know, you think I'm going to fall down? For sure I'm going to do my own roof. So you go up on the roof and lo and behold, you fall off the roof. You hurt yourself. Did that have to do anything with the demon? No, it has to do with stupidity, right? You didn't listen to your wife. You should, amen. You still listen to her. I speak by experience. had to replace a whole gutter in my house because on the way down, I'm trying to grab things, and I'm still going down, and I'm thinking, my last resort is grab the gutter, baby. So as I went over the side, I grabbed the gutter. You know, my neighbor saw it all. He comes running like, ah, you okay? But you know what hurt the pride more? That my wife was right. Oh, that gets me. You know, that just gets me. You know, I think it's, you know what I'm talking about, guys. So here's the disciples. This is what I want to know. When I read this story, I want to know this. We studied back in Matthew 10 how Jesus gave the disciples authority and power. He gave them authority and power to cast out demons, right? To raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, right? To give sight to the blind, all that. He gave them power, and they went out, and they did that. So much so that when they came back, I mean, they were not only the disciples, but the 70. They're like doing like the, you know, high fives, right? Knuckles. You said, you won't believe this, Jesus. Right? They wanted to give Jesus knuckles. Jesus, you won't believe this. Demons, man, we're casting them out left and right. Demons are subject to us. You know, we're like, boom, there goes one demon. Boom, there goes another. It's like hitting a strike in bowling. Boom, demons going all over the place. So that's Matthew 10. By the time you get to Matthew 17, they can't cast out this demon from this kid. I want to know what happened. I want to know what has changed. And this scripture will give us an insight. So there's a tragedy in the valley in that there's no power in the valley. Here's the next thing. Is this. Jesus then rebukes the disciples, but even more than the disciples, he rebukes the generation. Let's look at verse 17. Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. A couple things. In this, you see time and time again, Jesus is very compassionate toward those that he's ministering to. Toward this kid, very compassionate. But he's not that compassionate to the disciples. He's not that compassionate to the crowd. He rebukes him for this reason, that they did not have really the faith that he thought that they should have. He calls them an unbelieving and perverse generation. And he says, how long, man, am I going to put up with you guys, right? How long am I going to stay here? He says, I'm ready to go to heaven right now. You people are just driving me nuts. Now, have any of you been a manager? Have you ever managed people? Managed? Okay. Anybody else? That's all. Anybody else? You've been a manager. You can relate to this, right? A manager, you sometimes like, man, how long am I put up with these people? These people are killing me, right? I handpicked them. I hired them. I trained them myself. I've sent them to all kinds of expensive training. And still, they don't get it right. And as a manager, you're like, man, how long am I going to put up with you guys? That's really the way Jesus is feeling. Not only toward the disciples, not only toward the crowd, but he goes beyond that. And he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Really what he's saying is this. He's saying, you disciples are really symptomatic of this generation. The way you're thinking is the way this generation thinks. The generation, in a sense, has creeped into the thinking of the disciples. And Jesus had a problem with that. He says, they're not believing in me, and now you are not either. So what does he mean by unbelieving? What's the word unbelieving mean? It means choosing against belief, weakening faith or faithless. When we think of unbelieving, we sometimes think that word is a neutral. It's not a neutral. The way it's really utilized is this, that we make a choice, and the choice is we either believe or we choose not to believe. There is no middle ground. And so Jesus is digging. I'm saying, you guys chose not to believe me. You chose not to, you doubted the power that I have. And sometimes we do that. We wonder, is Jesus strong enough, right? Is he really strong enough to heal me? Is he rich enough to help me in my financial problems? Is he compassionate enough to save, to deliver, to heal, to help? Is he strong enough to give me the victory? Is he? We let those doubts come into our mind. And when they do, we're no different than the generation that's around us, because that's the way they live. That's the way they think. And so Jesus would say the same thing to us. Man, how could you doubt me? I think another place where we choose not to believe is this, in the area of whether Jesus is willing, whether he's willing. There's something about us, and I don't know why it is. Maybe it's a childhood, that we think, well, I can believe he'll do it for them. but I don't think he'll do it for me. We have this woe is me, you know, attitude. I can pray for you and believe that God is going to do some awesome things, but I can't believe for myself. We need to get rid of that, church. We need to understand that he does want to do that for you. He wants to do it for you, right? And we just need to be listening, and we need to obey what he tells us. We need to obey. It's sort of like a manager, the same thing. You know, as a manager, you tell somebody what to do, and they don't do it. You're like, oh my God, why did I just waste my breath? I think sometimes Jesus feels that way, like he's wasting his breath. Then he goes on, and he calls them also perverse, an unbelieving and perverse generation. Perverse means to distort something, to twist it, to corrupt it, or to oppose it. And kind of the way I look at it, I look at that unbelieving. If you're unbelieving in the Lord and his ways, basically what will happen is this. You eventually get to the place of what I would consider kind of spiritually perverse. Pretty soon you become spiritually distorted. Pretty soon you become spiritually twisted. And the way it happens is this. Jesus has the bar set up here. Jesus, this is his expectation. This is what he, when he sees you, he sees that he's able to do this with you. But if you're unbelieving, pretty soon what you're doing is you're lowering the bar. You're lowering the bar. And you get to the place where you become spiritually perverse. What does that mean? You expect less. You expect less. When you pray, your prayers find you out, that your prayers are no longer the kind of prayers that you used to pray, Lord, I want you to move miraculously. Your prayers are now, Lord, you know, if you find it in your heart, Lord, if you got nothing else to do today, Lord, if you got some spare time, will you do this? See, we become spiritually perverse when we expect less, when we hope for less, when we accept less. We accept it. We now live down here when the Lord has called us to live up here. Church, may I encourage you not to be unbelieving, but to trust. But to trust. What happens if you say, Pastor, but I prayed and nothing happens. What do I do next? Pray some more. Oh, Pastor, I prayed twice and nothing happened. What do I do? Pray some more. Pray with greater passion, right? Pray with greater hunger. You continue to pray. I mean, I prayed about things for 7 years before something happened. 7 years. Do you know how many times I tried to give up? 7 years in a row I tried to give up praying for the same thing. But I know what the scriptures teach. I continue to go for it. So Jesus, man, he was upset at the disciples because of their unbelief. And Jesus understood that because of the disciples' unbelief, it began to affect other people. In fact, it affected the Father. This Father must at some point have believed that the disciples had the power to heal his son. They heard the stories. They heard that the disciples healed all kinds of people. They heard that the disciples cast out all kinds of demons. So it made sense that they took him to the disciples. But because the disciples couldn't do it, the Father began to doubt. In fact, Mark 9, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And really the way the Father responds is like, well, if you can, heal him. He's like, what do you mean if I can? Of course I can. But if of course I can if you believe. And this is what the Father responded. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but there's this part of me that doesn't believe. I've prayed this prayer many times, right? Lord, help my unbelief. See, what we're saying is this. Lord, I'm 80-20. 80% of me kind of believes, but I got that 20%. And so we're saying, Lord, let it become 100% belief. See, the reality is usually it's probably 20-80, right? 20% believes and the 80%, well, I don't know if he can pull it off. I don't know if he wants to pull it off, right? I don't know if it's his will. It is his will. Right? If you spend time with him and the Lord has spoken to you from his word, right, from his spirit, then it is his will. The only other thing to deliberate is his timing, but indeed it is his will. And so this Father began to that place where he said, you know, I do kind of do believe, but Lord, help me in that area where I don't believe. So the reason that the disciples were not able to cast out this demon was because of their unbelief. But I think sometimes there's something else that's at work here because we see it in Mark 9, and we see it in another place. When it comes to the demonic realm, there is a rank. There is a hierarchy among demons. Not all demons are the same. Some demons are stronger than other demons. Some demons are more stubborn, more resistive than other demons. And so with those demons, Jesus talked about this. He said, this kind can only come out by prayer, by really praying, I mean, being all prayed up, being spiritually ready, doing the spiritual work. In another place, he says, by prayer and fasting. He says, man, you got to be ready. You can't just go in there into the fight. Right? You can't go somebody said you can't go to a gunfight with a knife, right? You can't. Here's my philosophy regarding a gunfight. If you're going to go to a gunfight, take a bazooka. You take something greater. Because, you know, I don't want to, you know, I grew up with people, ruffians, that talked about the great equalizer. You know, and the great equalizer was different things. It could be a 2x4, it could be a, you know, a jackhammer. It could be different, whatever it took. They're saying you bring something stronger to the fight. And that's a real good understanding of spiritual warfare. Jesus said, man, you can't go in there unprepared. You need to be prepared. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. So this kind comes out by prayer. Let's move on to the next one. He goes on and he details a little bit more reason why there was no power. Look at verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and they asked him, Jesus, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, he's going to teach him about how faith works. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So the Lord promised that he would give power, right? The Lord promised that he would give power, such power. If you had faith, you can tell this mountain to move, and it would move. Now, here's the question. Why weren't they able to do it? I envision, what did the disciples do? They do what you and I would do. Okay, they prayed in Jesus' name. Right? You got to use Jesus' name because that's what the Bible says. So I'm sure they invoked the name of Jesus. I'm sure they commanded the demon to leave, right? Kelly, demon, leave. Go to the abyss or go to wherever we try to send them, right? And then they waited. Nothing happened. Oh, my gosh, that's not good, right? Then they went back again. Okay, got Jesus' name. You gotta command this demon to go, and well, nothing happened. Oh, man, that's not good. So they went. I'm sure they went back several times, and then eventually they gave up, which is what people do. They give up, right? We're a church that does not give up. You never give up on the fight. I don't care how ugly the fight comes. I don't know if you got to go get another brother to join you in the fight. You never give up on the fight. We don't believe in doing that, no matter what the circumstances is. So he says, you have little faith. What is little faith? I'm going to describe to you what little faith is. Little faith is this: faith that believes it when it's already in your hand. Actually, the Bible calls that no faith. Right? If you already have it, that's no faith. Little faith is when, you know, when you got plenty of money in the bank, yeah, I believe the Lord can, help me with this mortgage. Of course, you got the money already. You have that. Right? You're physically strong already, right? Things are flowing for you. That's little faith. True faith is when you don't have any of those things. Let's look at the definition of faith. Because really, little faith is deficient faith. Here's the definition of faith. Here we go. Hebrews 11:1. It says this: now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. He says that's what Moses and all these old guys, they were commanded because of faith. So faith is this: there's a confidence, right, of the things that you're hoping for. We're hoping for a building, right? So faith is confident that we're going to get it. There's an assurance. You begin to move in assurance. That I'm going to show it to you in this way. There's a reason I use that picture. That soldier, right? He's saying, stop. Or whatever he's saying, right? That's what he's hoping for. Stop. There's a confidence and there's an assurance with a guy. Where does he get that from? He's got a confidence and assurance from this. He's been authorized. This guy is a Spaniard, but he's part of the UN. Part of the UN peacekeeping force. So he's been authorized. He's been empowered. The way you know he's empowered, you see that thing that he's holding in his hand? Right? That's enough to make me stop. Unless I had a bazooka, like I tell you, when I go to the fight, I bring a bazooka. You know. And so he's been empowered, but then also he has a greater power behind him. You see that thing behind him? Some people call that a tank or whatever. I mean, there's a confidence, there's assurance, the same way with us. The confidence is not in us. The assurance is not enough. The confidence is that we have been authorized, we've been empowered. The Holy Spirit resides in us. God is with us. God is powerful. It is He that will move. It has nothing to do with Carlos. The reason oftentimes we doubt is because we look at ourselves. That will always throw you. Because you're not impressed with yourself, are you? I'm not impressed with myself. So I shouldn't look at myself, but I'm surely impressed with Jesus. So I need to look at Jesus. And the reason faith is a big deal is this. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. If we want to please Him, and I get up every morning wanting to please Him, Lord, I want to give You pleasure. I want to please You. This is the way you do it, faith, trusting in Him. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe at the very minimum that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God is looking for a people. They're going to trust Him. So what if you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor, now I know that God wants me to trust Him, but I've got a little faith too. How do I build up my faith? I'm going to tell you. The Bible tells us. Romans 10:17. So faith comes. Here's how it comes. This is how you get it. Faith comes from hearing, right? Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing and hearing really the words about Christ. And the way you get that is you hear it here in church. It should build up your faith. Man, I believe the Lord can do it. It comes from your life group, the Bible studies that we do. It comes from personal Bible studies. It comes from you listening on the radio to Chuck Swindoll or whoever you listen to. I mean, you need to soak yourself in the Word of God, in the Word about Christ, and that will build up your faith. I'll give you a perfect example. There was a job that I had once, and I worked for very powerful people. People that could fire me that quickly. And one was after me. One wanted me, because of a political reason, to fire me. Wanted my head. And it threw me. Because this person, like I said, could just say, you're gone. I don't like the way you look. You're gone. So basically, this person made it known that they wanted me gone. And so for 2 days, it threw me. Pam will tell you, I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. I mean, my whole career was in the balance. Whole career. And so I prayed. I couldn't pray real well because I couldn't think real well, you know, but I still prayed. And I heard the Holy Spirit say this. The Holy Spirit said, go to church. I had been to church. I went to the Saturday service, right? I'd been to church. But the Holy Spirit said, go back to church. I'm thinking, why would I go hear the same sermon on Sunday? Why would I do that? So I'm deliberating with the Lord. Why would I do that? That doesn't make sense. And this verse came to me, right? Faith comes from hearing. Right, and hearing the words of Christ. I thought, okay, so I went out in protest. I went and sat in the back of the church, like that group back there. No, I went and sat in the back of the church with attitude. I was sitting back there, I'm grumbling with God. You know, I don't want to be here. What a waste, right? But that verse kept coming. And somewhere, like three quarters through the service, faith began to well up in me. It began to well up in me. And then I'm thinking, you know what? Oh, no. Oh, no. The devil's not going to win this easily. Oh, no. And so right after service, you know what I did? I did a beeline to my work. And then I began to pray. I circled, just like the Israelites around Jericho. I just for seven times just went and prayed. Just spoke the word, right? Spoke the word. And at the end of those seven times, I knew this. I knew that I wasn't going anywhere. I knew that I would be victorious. In fact, I knew, and one of the things that came to me was that I would go through the fire and not even have a hint of smoke on my clothes. And you know what? I came out of that situation looking better than I went into it. See, and that really convinced me that this is true. If you want to build up your faith, you need to soak yourself in the Word of God. That's why we offer life groups. That's why I'm like a broken record encouraging you. You got to be here in God's house. You got to read the Word. You got to be into the Word. Soak yourself. Because what we do is this. Faith really trusts God when there's no money in the bank. Faith trusts God when your health is gone, right? Faith trusts God when you've been out of work and there's no job in sight. That's when health trusts. Because not that you don't see a problem. You see a problem, but you see through the problem and you look at the problem solver. This is not a church in which we believe that you should put your head in the ground. I meet Christians that sometimes they think that faith is pretending it doesn't exist. Faith is pretending things aren't bad. No, that's not faith, right? That's just self-deception. Faith is, there is a problem, but I serve the problem solver. I serve one greater. And if I trust in him, it will come about. Not might not, might come about. It will come about. That's what faith is about. Let's go to the final point. And that's, we have a promise for great power. We have promise for great power, excuse me. Verse 20. So Jesus replied, because you have so little faith, that's the reason it didn't happen. But he says, truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Here's why this verse throws us off. We think what this verse is saying, that we should be able to tell Mount Hood to go and cast itself in the sea, and it should, and because we can't do that, we must not have faith. That's not what this is talking about. I've heard it preached that way. That's not what this is talking about. You never see anywhere in the scripture where God did that. You never see anywhere in the scripture where Jesus did that. You never see anywhere in the scripture where the disciples did that. That's not what it's talking about. In their time, there was an idiom among the Jews that to cast your mountain was to cast that one big challenge, that great, they called it the great challenge, that thing that has you, that by faith you can call that thing to move and it will move. Here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to think of that one great challenge that you have in your life. Right? Think about that great challenge you have. And once you think of that great challenge, do me a thumbs up, okay? Thumbs up. Once you think, I want to make sure, think of that great challenge, okay? That great challenge. Ladies, I don't want you to be pointing at your husband, right? We don't do that here. or pointing at your children, okay? If that's your great challenge, we can talk afterward. We have a life group for that too, okay? That great challenge. That's what this is talking about. See, and part of it, as a pastor, our ministry team, this is what I tell our ministry team. I tell them to have faith, but also to give you counsel. Because sometimes these great challenges are some that we create. And really what the Lord's saying, well, I will deal with that, but first I need to deal with you. I need to deal with your choices. But ultimately, that great challenge we can speak to, and that's what Jesus is talking about, nothing will be impossible. The key is just not to let unbelief creep into heart. The key is not to allow the standard to go down because we've prayed and nothing happened. We prayed, nothing happened. And pretty soon what we're expectation is down here. We're only expecting what this mind thinks will happen. We're only expecting what we think we can accomplish. And that's not what the Lord calls us. Right? I can do that as a non-believer. I can do that as a non-believer. Something that doesn't impress me. Lord, I want your plans. I want your purposes. Lord, I want your vision. And I'm going to trust you. You know, somebody said you need to have a vision that it can only be accomplished by God's help. So how big is your vision? What do you see stirring up in you? Right? Hopefully that's something that the Lord has put in there. See, because at the end of the day, here's the way it rolls. At the end of the day, the enemy knows what kind of person you are. The enemy has watched you. The enemy knows if you're one of those people that's going to give up. The enemy knows if you're one of those guys that's going to quit halfway through the race. He knows that already. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to pursue you until you give up. May I encourage you to be those who you don't give up. You never give up. That you fight and you fight and you fight. That the enemy knows. You mess with me, you mess with my family, you have a fight in your hands. Not because of me, but because of he who resides in me. Because he's greater than you. Because of the one that I can call to. The one in Jesus' name that I can call to. That's why you have a fight in your hands. I'm going to encourage you to build up your faith in this way. It's a summary of what we've done in the last 3 weeks. How do you develop mustard seed faith? How do you develop that kind of faith? I'm going to give you three very practical things. The first one is two-a-days. You know, you've probably gotten a letter from me that I challenged the church to do two-a-days. It comes from two-a-day football practices. And as a church, we are agreeing to read at least two chapters of the Bible each day. Before we let our head hit the pillow, we will read two chapters of the Bible. We've got people already doing that. They're really being blessed. I hold each other accountable. I got, you know, guys sending me texts saying, man, you won't believe what I read today, you know. And it's awesome. They're being transformed. I'm seeing them transformed before their very eyes, before my very eyes. Two-a-days. I'm challenging you. Do two-a-days, right? Another thing, have those mountain high encounters. Make time to get away from Jesus. To get away from you. Make time to get away from life and run to Jesus. I needed a grande today. I thought I'd take it easy today, and I just went with a tall. Yeah. Starbucks, by the way. Yeah. People listening on website, they're like, was he talking about whiskey or what's he talking about? No, I'm talking Starbucks, okay? But you need to have those times away. Make time. Ladies, if your husband just works 24/7, you need to say, hon, why don't you go and just read the word? Just go to the park, spend time with Jesus, take a little journal, begin to write down what Jesus is speaking to you. Same to you, ladies. Some of you, especially those with younger kids, you're just going and going and going and going and going. You need to make time to get alone with Jesus. You need to make time. Maybe either your husband can watch the kids, or if you're a single mom, have a girlfriend watch your kids. You need to get away. You need to have those mountain high encounters. And then the last thing is intercessory prayers. You need to contend. You need to have a heart that contends. Don't accept the status quo. If you are tired of, for instance, if you're tired of the gang problems in our community or the drug problems, then instead of just complaining, that you do something about it, you intercede. Just like that father did. That's what he did. We see a physical interception. He went to Jesus, and that's the way we intercede. We go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm sick and tired of what's happening in our community. I'm sick and tired, Lord. I want to do something about it. And be ready when you tell the Lord that. Because chances are he says, let's do it together. Well, I didn't mean me, Lord. I meant my neighbor. Use my neighbor. No, the Lord will use you. And the reason you don't think he's going to use you, because you have lowered the bar. You said, oh, he'll use others. No, he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Will you trust him? Amen. Will you trust him? You're going to ask the worship team to come up and